The chaplain at the hospital said I made her day. I think on Tuesday she came up, and I was telling her the story about how 2 years ago we had our miscarriage and then spent a year with no results and went and saw the fertility specialist and spent a year working with him, and nothing happened until they finally called and said that it was impossible for Jenna to get pregnant, and then we found out she was actually pregnant. And so I was telling her that story, and she said, "That's just wonderful. You just made my week." So I'm glad to still be able to share that story. This is our child is going to be a testimony for as long as she's alive as to the power of God and the things he can do. And so I'm just so thankful for that I get to tell that story for probably over and over and over as she's growing up to people, that she'll always be a testimony of God's power and how he can do things that people can't in spite of the odds. So tonight I thought it'd be fun to talk about, well, I got a couple movie references. I don't have any clips, but they're somewhat popular. The Forrest Gump, who is famous for running. You remember in the movie they said he spent his childhood in leg braces because he couldn't walk, and he said that my mama says that my back is as crooked as a politician. And so he couldn't walk around without those braces until the day came that he was starting to get chased. Kids were coming after him. They were throwing rocks, and his friend said, "Run, Forrest, run!" And he started running, and those braces broke off, and from that day forward, he was just a running machine. And he didn't have a whole lot of intelligence about it. He didn't have any purpose or any plan. He just ran. And as he got older, he became an adult, and he ran into some really bad news, and he didn't know what else to do, and so he just started running one day. He said, "I just started running." And he ran, and he ran. He ran across the country. And then he got to the beach, and he turned around, and he ran back the other way. And he would wind up in all sorts of amazing situations throughout the movie. He went to Vietnam and survived that, became a big hero and won the Medal of Honor, and he met the president. And you know, he just did all these fantastic things as this not very bright person, and never really realized what he was involved in. He never realized what a big deal it was to survive the war or to become a millionaire through a shrimping business or to meet the president and all the things that he did. He just never got it. And so he was just running for no reason. He was just running and doing things, and other people saw him running along the way as he's running across the country, and thought, he must be running for a cause. This must be something important. And they joined in. They saw, this guy's determined. He's running, and that sounds like an important thing. Let's run with him. And so he got this group of people running across the country with him, and nobody seemed to care that he never had an explanation, never had a purpose that he told them. They didn't care. They just figured there must be something important. So they all ran together, and they joined in because they didn't really know what else to do either. They just ran along with him. And so this group of people running across the country. And a lot of people, I think, see life just that way. There's a lot of running we got to do. There's all sorts of things we got to take care of. People are busy. They got to work, and they got to take care of their family, and they've got to do things that need to get done. And they find themselves in the midst of life just running. Don't know why I'm running so hard. Don't know why I'm working so hard. This is what we do. And everybody around them is running. They see we live in a fast-paced culture. We live in, you know, fast food is the way we do things. And we got to keep going and keep moving and keep clicking and taking in as much information as possible and keep pushing out what we need to keep pushing out. And they figure, you know, people see that and they figure that's just the thing to do. We got to keep busy. We got to stay working. And when somebody asks how you are, you say, "Oh, man, I'm busy." And like, that's a good thing. Like, I'm so proud. I'm so busy. I'm just so happy because I've got, you know, I'm so tied up with things to do. I've got no time to talk to you, and I just got to keep going. We don't have time, you know. When somebody says, "How are you?" the answer, regardless of how you really are, is fine, because we don't have time to talk and explain and deal with real emotions. We just got to keep on pushing. And sometimes it seems, you know, it's even newsworthy and exciting. The thing, you graduate school, and that's an accomplishment, and you keep on going, and you get married, and you do that, and you keep on going, whatever it is, and you keep on doing these things because that's what everybody else does. And underneath it all, you realize that underneath all those things, even the big things where you meet somebody, you get married, you have kids, you do all these grand things, you retire, and you realize there's no purpose underneath it all. There's what's the point to it all? Why am I running so hard? Why am I doing all this work? What's the, you know, yeah, I've gone through all the steps. I've gone through going to school and having a job and getting married and having kids and retiring. And okay, what was the point? If I've lived out the American dream and it's all over, what did I do all that for? So that I can die? Is that the point? And I think a lot of people are living that way. And there's no true significance to a lot of people's lives. There's no deeper meaning. They've got no purpose. They just keep running like Forrest Gump did. And I think we need to tell them, and I don't know, maybe you've got some of that in your own life. You need to know if you don't know this, and we need to tell the world that that's not the way God meant for life to be. He didn't mean for us to just keep running with no purpose, with no meaning, with no significance. There's a contrast to Forrest Gump is a recent movie I saw called The Book of Eli. And Eli is a man who's been given a mission by God. It's not a real religious movie. It's an action, sci-fi, apocalyptic thing. But Eli has been given this mission to carry a book. And he felt the call. And he said, I'm meant to do this. I'm meant to carry out this purpose. And he's moving slow. He's taking years. He's also going across the country, but he's taking years to do it with a determined, slow purpose that he knows why he's going. We don't find out in the movie until later on why he's doing this, but he knows that he's got a purpose to carry out, and he's dedicated to it. He knows there's a significance to every step he takes, and so he's focused on what he's doing. So they're doing the same thing, but they're doing it for different reasons. Forrest Gump, no reason at all. He's just, I was running, where Eli is doing it for, I've got a goal that I have to reach. I'm committed to this goal. When he lives, he does it with a purpose. When he survives his journey, he does it with a purpose. And God meant for us to live our lives with the same kind of purpose, with the same kind of drive and a satisfaction when we reach our goals, when we accomplish our goals, that we know that every step we take is towards fulfilling a grand purpose, a bigger scheme of things that God tells us, that we want to know that our life means something. I think everybody probably wants that somewhere inside. You want to know that the things you're doing are worthwhile, that the things you commit your life to, the what you spend your time and energy and money on, is that all your efforts are well worth it, that what you're working for. Because who doesn't want their life to mean something? Who doesn't want to know that what they're doing will have an impact on the kingdom of God, on their family, on the world around them? We all want to know that we're going to make a difference. How many people think that about when they're going to die? They think about, at the end of my life, I hope nobody remembers anything I did. I hope at the end of my life that this just didn't, you know, it was just, yeah, I worked a lot, made a lot of money, and then I died, and that's about it. Nobody thinks that. Everybody thinks, I want people to know who I was. I want people to know what I did. I want people to talk about the things that I accomplished and the difference that I made. Of course, we want to be remembered and cherished and honored. We want to have made an impact on the people around us. And we don't want to die and have nobody remember our name and nobody remember what we did. Months before the Olympic Games get started, there's the running of the torch around the world. It's a big deal. There's millions of dollars are spent transporting this flame around the world. They've got these fancy little torches that they can actually, because you're not allowed to take open flame on an airplane. So they designed this thing that they could, when they go from continent to continent, that they could carry it on an airplane and still keep it burning. I mean, it's really important that this Olympic flame never goes out, and they keep it burning 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, even between the games. And then as the games get, months before the games start, they bring it out and start doing this tour around the world, and lots of people run with it. I mean, it's, I think 15,000 to 20,000 people sometimes take turns passing this torch from person to person. And they focus, I mean, the whole idea is this, it's the spirit of the Olympic Games. It's this, I don't know what exactly that means, but, you know, there's something important about these Olympic Games are important in the spirit of sportsmanship or team, whatever, you know, but this flame has to keep burning, and it has to be passed around the world so everybody can see it and get everybody excited. And a lot of time and money is invested in parading this flame around the world. And I'm sorry, not 15 to 20,000 people carry it. It travels 15 to 20,000 miles around the world. They do a tour and make sure lots of countries get to see it. And lots of people take turns carrying it because it's an important emblem to the Olympic Games. And so they have to make sure that it gets passed from person to person. And you have to be worthy of carrying it. Because there are thousands of people that are involved in trading it from person to person, but you have to be worthy of touching the torch. You can't just be anybody that they hand the torch to. You have to be someone select that they pick for this passing of the torch thing. And not just anybody can step in and grab it. And I bring that up, the Olympics, because Paul mentions the Olympics. This has been going on for thousands of years, and Paul talks about the Olympics several times in his teaching. He uses them as an example. We're supposed to keep running, and we're supposed to carry on. And so he must have seen them take place. I don't know how many Olympics he might have gone to, but he obviously was around and saw the games and saw how they worked. And I'm sure there was as much fervor over them back then as there are today. I mean, I'm sure that people got really excited about it because it was an international event just like today. And so like any good teacher, Paul takes what he sees. He uses real-life examples and uses that as teaching lessons, and he used the games that he saw, and Paul himself is like a torchbearer. I mean, Paul is carrying the torch of Jesus Christ, and he writes to Timothy. He passes the torch on to Timothy. He says, now you need to carry out this mission. I've carried this torch of the truth of Jesus Christ, and now I'm passing it on to you. And instead of it, I mean, and this is the real flame. I mean, this isn't just an emblem of the games. You know, the Olympic torch is just a fire for a bunch of games. But the torch that Paul carries and passes on is the truth of Jesus Christ. I mean, there's no more important torch that we could carry and pass on. And it's the spirit, not just spirit of games, it's the spirit of God that he's talking about passing on. And God entrusts that to Paul. The Bible tells us that he's entrusted with a lot of important information. He's entrusted with the truth of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, now I'm going to entrust it to you, Timothy. I'm really putting you in charge of something that was really important that God entrusted me with and I'm entrusting you with and a lot of other people. I don't know if Paul expected to spend the rest of his life in prison because at this point, the letters that he's writing from prison. I don't know if he planned on staying in prison and never getting out again or if he planned on one day getting out and being able to do some more travels and some more missionary trips. But he did know that what he was doing was extremely important and that it had to get out. And so he didn't waste time. He made sure he kept writing letters and kept preaching from as a prisoner. He kept that up. And he passed that on to Timothy and he passed it on to others. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, He says that when he's in this letter to Timothy. At verse 2, 2 Timothy 2:2, he says, you have heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now, teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. So Paul's saying it's up to Timothy now to keep passing on the torch of God's good news. It's up to you to find people who are worthy, who are trustworthy, who can do this, who you know will continue to run this torch, who won't stop, who won't give up. They'll take this torch, and then they'll pass it on to other people. You need to do this, Timothy, and you need to find other people who will also do it and keep passing this torch. And so that's us. I mean, it's been thousands of years since then, and now it's us. And so this letter from Paul to Timothy is now from whoever it was, from Paul directly to us. And he says, now you have to keep passing that torch. If you have the fire of the Holy Spirit living inside you, and all true believers have that, if you have the Holy Spirit inside you, you have to feel that call. You have to know that it's your responsibility to pass that torch. It's kind of what we talked about this morning. You can't be a believer, I don't think, and not feel the importance that this message has to go on to other people. And it says we're called ambassadors of Christ, that we are the representatives of God here in this world, and we are to carry the message of everything he's done for us, of everything that he's done to offer salvation to the world. So we can't drop the ball. We can't stop running and give up, because if we don't pass on this torch, then it stops with us, and nobody else gets to take it and pass it on to somebody else. And we've got to keep running, and we've got to keep passing on that flame. And if we don't do it, then what happens? The world just continues to die off, and nobody gets the truth of Jesus Christ passed on to him. And in 1 Timothy, back in the letter before that, 1 Timothy 1, at verse 3, Paul says, "When I left for Macedonia, I urged you to stay here in Ephesus and stop those whose teaching is contrary to the truth. Don't let them waste their time in endless discussions of myths and spiritual pedigrees. These things only lead to meaningless speculations, which don't help people live a life of faith in God." I've heard people argue about the, you know, denominations and different church groups argue back and forth about who's better and who knows more. Like I heard a debate between a Catholic guy and a I think he's Presbyterian, he's a Calvinist guy, and they were talking about who was right and who was wrong. And the Catholic guy was basically saying that he was right because it had been passed down from pope to pope to pope, that they had the lineage of the church, that somehow the popes were, you know, directly descended from Peter or something like that. I'm not sure how they explained it, but that basically they own the truth because the church, they've been the church, and the popes are the ones in charge, and so they have that, you know, whatever the pope says goes. It's not, doesn't actually have to match up with Scripture. If the pope says that, it is Scripture because they've been entrusted with the truth. And the Calvinist guy was saying, no, you have to read the Bible. It has to be the truth of Scripture, and it doesn't matter what the Pope says. It has to. If it doesn't say it in the Bible, it's not truth. And so they're having this argument, and that stuck out to me when I read this. I remembered, you know, a lot of people have arguments that don't go anywhere, that, you know, arguing about spiritual pedigrees and meaningless things that lead to meaningless speculations that, you know, you can debate all day long, but if you're not passing the truth on to somebody, your debate is pointless. I mean, you can win an argument and not win a soul. I mean, it's good to debate. It's good to be able to defend your faith. It's good to be able to explain the truth of God, and we want to have some knowledge to that. But if your explanation and your debating is just for debating's purpose, if it doesn't actually do any good or win any souls, then it's pointless. And Paul says to watch out for that. Don't get caught up in meaningless arguments. And verse 5 says, "The purpose of my instruction is that all believers would be filled with love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and genuine faith." So he's saying it's not just about what you can talk about. You can talk all day long. You can talk and talk till you're blue in the face. But if your heart is not right with God, if your conscience is not clear, if you don't have a genuine faith, then your talk is just hot air. That a pure heart, that a clear conscience, that a real faith comes out in action, not just words. I mean, the words are a result of our faith. I mean, the Holy Spirit can talk through us and we can preach to the world. But, and the next verse says, "But some people have missed this whole point. They've turned away from these things and spend their time in meaningless discussions. They want to be known as teachers of the law of Moses, but they don't know what they're talking about, even though they speak so confidently." When it comes to faith, real faith, it's not what you know, or it's not just what you know, it's what you do. It's not just what you can talk about, it's the actions that back up the talk. It's putting your feet behind your mouth so you actually go out. Real faith is revealed in how you live. If you're not working to carry God's message to others, to pass that torch on, then your faith is dead. I mean, think about it. As Christians, if we're not spreading the gospel, our faith is dead. And I know that's a pretty harsh claim to make, but how can it, I mean, it sounds extreme, but if we're talking life and death here, if we're looking at the world around us and it's dying and it's sin, if you don't have God's flame in your heart, then you're dead, because how can you look at a world and see that it's dying and not do anything about it? If it's really life and death, if it's eternal life and death, then how can you see the world and not care? How can anything else be more important than somebody right next to you? I mean, a lot of us know people close to us, family members and friends and coworkers who we know aren't saved. And if we aren't doing anything about it, then how can our faith really be alive? Does that make sense? I mean, if your faith is alive, how can you not share it with that person who you know is going to die and go to hell? If you don't care about them, are you sure that you care about God? I think that's a good question for us to think about. That because there's, I don't know if there's anything more important to pass on around the world. There's no more important torch that needs to keep moving than the truth of Jesus Christ. No more important message that we could share with the world. Can there be anything more vital to spread out around the world than the truth of Jesus Christ? I'm sure you've seen the dedication that people invest into the games. I mean, there's millions, maybe billions of dollars are invested in the Olympic Games. I mean, there's carrying that torch around the world. But then when they set up, countries and cities spend so much money, and they rebuild entire cities, and they build those big grand places to play these games, and the big place where they do the ceremony, and they spend millions of dollars rebuilding cities and roads and everything just to play the games for what, a month? And people put a lot into it. And I think about that, how much dedication and money and effort and time people put into games. And then I think about how much money and time and effort people put into the truth of Jesus Christ, the life and death truth, that if people get it and respond to it, that they can live. And if they don't, they don't live. And I think, how can Christians let the world outdo them in dedication to a cause? Because the Olympic Games, as fun as they are just games. How can we let the world outdo us in commitment and dedication to something that isn't really that important when you think about it in comparison to eternity? We have something so much more important that we need to be. How embarrassing would it be to have to explain ourselves to God? We're standing before God on Judgment Day, and we have to explain our lack of willingness to go out and do something with the truth of Jesus Christ. Wouldn't you rather run and run and run until you're exhausted and you just dropped dead and then woke up in front of God and he said, "You did your best, I'm proud of you." Then to stand before God and he says, "Why were you watching so much TV? Why weren't you doing more? Why were you reading books and having discussions and doing whatever it is that you do to entertain yourself or whatever instead of spreading the gospel, instead of preaching my message to people that could have saved their lives? Why did you just sit around and not do anything?" And I would much rather die and fall into God's arms at the finish line and he says, "You know what, you got a few people, but you worked hard," than to stand before God and him remind me that I spent all my time feeding my own hungers and my own desires and taking care of myself instead of all the people who really needed to have the truth of Jesus Christ. At verse 8, it says, "We know that the law is good when used correctly. For the law was not intended for people who do what is right. It is for people who are lawless and rebellious, who are ungodly and sinful, who consider nothing sacred and defile what is holy, who kill their father or mother, who commit other murders. The law is for people who are sexually immoral, who practice homosexuality, or are slave traders, liars, promise breakers, who do anything else that contradicts this wholesome teaching that comes from the glorious good news entrusted to me by our blessed God." So basically he's saying that if you're living for God, you know, if you love God and you're doing what he tells us and obeying him, you know, just by what his spirit tells you through have a clear conscience and a real faith and a trust in God, then you don't have to worry about the law. The law wasn't meant for you because you're trusting God and you're living for him and you're just doing whatever he says. So you don't have to worry about the law. The law wasn't written for you. He's saying the law was written for the people who are breaking it. The law was written to remind the people who are going against God that they're going to be in a lot of trouble. And I think it's funny because that's a really good argument for small government, that the bigger our government gets, the more laws we have as a country, that if you look at this, if the law was written for lawbreakers, that the worse our country is, the more laws we have to have. I mean, how many laws have been written because somebody did something and because somebody filed suit against somebody else? And so we have more laws tacked onto more laws, and now we've got books and volumes of small print of legal verbose nonsense that's supposed to cover all sorts of things, when we ought to just have common sense We ought to just have simple common sense. Our law ought to say, how much more do we need than the Ten Commandments? Or to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. I mean, do you really need more than that if you're willing to follow it, if you're willing to honor God and to take care, to love others as you love yourself? Then you don't need a bunch of laws. And so the fact that we've got books of nonsense laws reminds us of just how south our country has gone when it comes to morality. At verse 12, it says, it talks about Paul's gratitude for God's mercy. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength to do his work. He considered me trustworthy and appointed me to serve him, even though I used to blaspheme the name of Christ. In my insolence, I persecuted his people, but God had mercy on me because I did it in ignorance and unbelief. Oh, how generous and gracious our Lord was. He filled me with the faith and love that comes from Jesus Christ. So Paul really, he's never forgot where he came from. He always knows exactly what God saved him from. He knew what a big deal it was that God not only saved him, but appointed him to serve God, that appointed Paul to be a missionary around the world in spite of the person that he used to be. Paul realized quite clearly that he didn't deserve an ounce of God's grace, not any of it. And he was the first to admit it, that, you know, he said, I'm the worst of sinners. I can't believe God saved someone like me and allowed me to do the things that I do now. And to the next verse, verse 15 says, this is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I'm the worst of them all. But God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. All honor and glory to God forever and ever. He is the eternal King, the unseen one who never dies. He alone is God. Amen. So Paul had no misunderstanding about who Jesus was and what he meant, about what Jesus Christ saved Paul from. He never lost sight of that. And I hope you have the same realization of what you were saved from. If you belong to God, I hope there is no mistake that without Jesus, we're all hopelessly lost. Without his direction, without his guidance, without him telling us, helping us to live God's way, our life is without hope without God. I was just thinking about that today as I was driving to church this morning and thinking about how I was going to tell the story of what if my wife died and what if my baby died and I was left alone, what would I do? And I was thinking about that and I thought, you know what, even if they live, I mean, even they are alive, even if, you know, as our family grows and everything's wonderful and I mean, as I've got a wonderful church family here, and that's great. And with all the good things in my life, I just feel so blessed. Can I tell you that? I am just so glad to be here and to be part of this family and to have people who love the Lord around me and to be supported by you guys. And even with all this wonderful blessing, without God, I'm hopeless. I mean, what do I have without God? Nothing. Even with a wonderful wife and a fantastic child and a church family, if I don't have God, I've got nothing. I mean, we are all totally lost and alone, and our life is worthless without Jesus Christ. And that's a motivation for me. I mean, that's a big motivation for me to want to continue to build my relationship with God and to serve him and to be in a position where he is empowered to bless me all the more. You know, if I live a good life and stay pure and work for him and live for him, that just allows him to bless me all, because he wants to bless me. He wants to give me lots. All of us, he wants to give us lots of blessings. But if I'm not doing life God's way, he says, I can't bless that kind of behavior. I can't bless evil and wickedness and sin. I can't do it. So that makes me want to stay right with God so that he is able to do what he wants to do and bless me. And that's a powerful motivation for me. And I hope it's a powerful motivation for you that you're trying to help God bless you. And I'm sure you'd agree that Paul was a much better man by the time he wrote these letters than when he was against God, when he was persecuting Christians. Before he met Jesus, he says, I used to blaspheme the name of Christ. and persecute the Christians. And here he is completely devoted to serving Jesus Christ, to doing his best to live his life according to God's word. He probably was never, I mean, he was never even close to the worst of sinners. He probably never, I'm sure that there were people and back then and today that were much worse people than Paul. So even though he said, I was the worst of sinners, he probably never really was the worst of sinners. But he uses that as to explain how he feels and how grateful he is to what God has done for him. There were certainly people in Paul's times who did worse things than he did. But Paul was trained in the law and the scriptures. He knew what the Bible said. He knew God's word. And he should have known better. And probably some of us should have known better. The things I know I should have known better. The things that I did growing up. But he also doesn't let his past stop him. He doesn't let what he used to be and what he used to do get in the way of what now he can do by the power of God. Paul didn't hide his wicked past. He shared it. He told people, he's the first one to say, think about where I came from, and I'm a horrible man. And if it wasn't for what Jesus Christ did, I'd still be a horrible man. And I can say the same thing. But he didn't let that hold him back. He contrasted his evil past with his new life, with his life dedicated to righteousness and spreading the gospel. And he encouraged everybody, Timothy and everybody else he talked to do just like him, to leave their sinful past in the past, to stop following the flesh and to trust in the power of Christ and to live pure, holy lives and to have the Holy Spirit guide them. And he was the first to tell people, okay, yeah, that might have been your past, and look at my past. You think that your life was bad? Look at my life. But now you can live for God. Now you can have a good life, the future and the hope. Now do what God tells you to do, and it'll be awesome. And he says, if I can do it, anybody can do it. And verse 18, he passes it on to Timothy. He says, Timothy, my son, here are my instructions for you. Based on the prophetic words spoken about you earlier, may they help you fight well in the Lord's battles. Cling to your faith in Christ and keep your conscience clear. For some people have deliberately violated their consciences. As a result, their faith has been shipwrecked. Hymenaeus and Alexander are two examples. I threw them out and handed them over to Satan so they might learn not to blaspheme God. So he's basically saying, don't do what's wrong. You know what's the right thing to do. Don't live a life of pure thoughts and pure actions. Fight the good fight. Stay strong. Don't let your faith be shipwrecked for something as simple as going against your conscience. Listen to God. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Life, like the kids learned in VBS when Dick was telling the stories, don't do bad stuff. It's not that hard. I mean, it's not hard to figure out. It's a simple concept. Listen to God. Obey his word. When your conscience says, don't do that, it's a bad thing, don't do it. Just do what you know is right, and you'll be doing good. The world ignores the law that God has written on our hearts because we all have it. God has told us this is how you're supposed to live. And when we're about to do something bad, he says, no, don't do that. And we all feel that. We all get that. But the world has learned to kind of ignore that, and they insult and reject God when they do. When we do that, if we do that, we insult and reject God when we ignore our consciences and do what we know is wrong. So don't be that way. That's what Paul is telling Timothy. He's telling us, fear the God who made you. Fear him and know and respect him. And know that if you go against him, you're going to reap the whirlwind. Know that if you don't listen to your conscience, if you don't obey God, you'll perish. And don't be afraid to tell others the same thing. Don't be afraid when you're sharing your faith to say, you know what, it's your choice, but if you go against God, if you don't listen to the truth, if you ignore this and reject God, you will perish. You will die and you will go to hell, and it's going to be a bad thing. Back in 2 Timothy in the first chapter, at verse 8, Paul tells Timothy, so never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord, and don't be ashamed of me either. Even though I'm in prison for him, with the strength God gives you, be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news, for God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan from the beginning, to show us his grace through Christ Jesus. And now he has made all of this plain to us by the appearing of Jesus Christ our Savior. He broke the power of death and illuminated the way of life and immortality through the good news, and God chose me to be a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of this good news. That's why I'm suffering here in prison. But I'm not ashamed for it, for I know the one in whom I trust, and I am sure that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until the day of his return. And it reminds me of the Book of Eli movie, that Eli knew he was entrusted with something important. And he got into some pretty tough scrapes, and he trusted that he would be protected in his battles. He knew, I can do this, and I know that I'm going to make it because I'm trusting in the one who called me to do this. And in the next verse in 2 Timothy 1 at 13 says, hold on to the pattern of wholesome teaching you learned from me, a pattern shaped by the faith and love that you have in Jesus Christ. Through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us, carefully guard the precious truth that has been entrusted to you. Don't let yourself be warped by the world. Don't let your faith be shipwrecked. Don't let the truth be lost. Work hard to stay pure. Work hard to keep that message pure, to keep yourself pure, to do good. Hold on to the truth and live it out for everybody to see and teach the world about it. I'll read just one more scripture reference here. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5 at verse 16. You know, we think about the world from a human point of view sometimes. And 2 Corinthians 5:16 says, so we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. That means anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. So a lot of people say, you know, you can't do this, we're only human. But this Scripture says with Christ, you're more than only human. You're so much more. You're a child of the King. You belong to God. You're a child of the Creator of the universe. You have His Spirit residing inside you. So you can't use the excuse, I'm only human, because you're so much more than that. So we're supposed to live like it and represent Him. We're His ambassadors, and we represent God. If the world can't see a difference between you and everybody else, you're doing something wrong. If the world can't tell that you are different, we're supposed to live beyond our limits, beyond our human limits, and not see people from a human standpoint. We're supposed to live by the power of God inside of us and to be prepared to do whatever He tells us, to let the world see who God is by how we live. As Christ's ambassadors, the world is supposed to see Jesus Christ when they see us, because we're His ambassadors. That means we have to live just like Jesus lived. And the Bible says Jesus never did anything wrong. He was completely pure. All the things He said, all the things He did, all the things He thought were pure. And that's what we're called to do. And if you don't have God, if you don't have His Spirit, if you haven't changed your life yet, if that's not the way you're living, of course, you have to actually be willing to change, first of all. You have to be willing to do this. You have to be willing to accept that. But if you're not living that way and you want to, ask. Ask God. Ask Him for His help. Ask Him for His power, because it is God who saves us. It is God who helps us to become new people, who transforms us. So if you need it, ask Him. And if you're willing to live for God, He will not withhold His grace. We're promised that He is faithful to forgive. You can't force God to do anything. You can't pray a prayer like a mantra and it forces God to do what you want Him to do. It's still His choice whether or not to forgive you or to accept you. But if you're willing to commit your life to Him forever, 100%, then He's faithful to forgive. He's ever faithful. And to make you into new creation. And that magnificent gift is one that needs to be shared with everybody. Because anybody can do that. Anybody in the entire world can say, okay, God, I commit to you. And God says, okay, you commit to me, I'm going to commit to you. I'm going to give you my Spirit. And anybody can have that who's willing. And the just a couple more verses from that, 18, it says, and all this is a gift from God who brought us back to Himself through Christ, and God has given us this task of reconciling people to Him. It's our task to reconcile the world, for God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. So Jesus, we all know, Jesus died on the cross as atonement for sin. Like the sheep that they used to slaughter and burn at the temple, he died in our place. We know that. But if his sacrifice has no real impact on our lives, if it doesn't change how we live, how we think, how we act, if it doesn't change any of that, then his death was wasted on you. If it doesn't change how you live, if it doesn't change who you are. Just like Psalm 51 says, God isn't made happy by sacrifice. He doesn't just want dead things or dead people. What he really wants is a changed heart, a changed mind, a pure heart, and a life that demonstrates that pure heart. Jesus, that the torture that he endured was meant to show us the bloody, gory result of sin. So don't sin anymore, is basically what we're told. And Jesus endured what he never deserved so that you wouldn't have to. So live like it for God's sake and yours. Honor the sacrifice that Jesus made by how you live, by who you are, by what's going on in your heart and mind. And with everything that you are, live that out and love God and do what he says. And honor the God who made such a huge sacrifice for you. And carry that torch and run with a purpose. Make everything you do in life, everything, whether you eat or sleep or drink, the people you talk to, the work you do, the things that you do, don't just run without a purpose. Don't be like Forrest Gump. Don't just run and then get to the end of your life and say, why did I do any of this? What's the point? May every step of your life have a point to it, a purpose to it, like Eli in the movie. Make everything that you do be because of the purpose you have in God, the drive that you have to make sure that the world knows that the truth of Jesus Christ. Honor the God who made the sacrifice to save your life and make sacrifices to save other people's lives. Let's pray. God, thank you so much. It's like Paul, we don't deserve you. We don't deserve the blessings that you give us. We don't deserve your grace or your salvation. None of us do. I thank you so much, God, that you're not only willing to give us the gift of salvation through your sacrifice, the gift of life, that you're willing to save us, but on top of that, you're willing to make us your ambassadors, to give us your spirit, God, to entrust us with your truth, with the truth of Jesus Christ. That, God, that's such a huge gift, a huge blessing. And I pray that you would help us to honor that gift and to honor you who gave it to us and help us to tell the rest of the world about this important, important truth. May we never have a day go by without taking advantage of the opportunity to spread your truth and to pass your torch on to other people. Thank you, God. Please help us do a good job and honor you. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.